The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. The New Testament reading is from 1 Epistle of Corinthians, chapter 1. Well, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it was written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
If you return now, you that you will find me. The song that we're to sing now is also on the back side of your reading as well. There is a hope. What we might do is ask unspeakable is taken straight out of John, isn't it? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, we're going to turn now again to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John and chapter 7. And our heading is actually going to be taken from verse 46. no man ever spoke like this man. We're going to take our reading from verse 25. It's going to be a long reading, 25 to the end of the chapter. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out, as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we should not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come'?" On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." And the Pharisees said, to them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our Lord judge a man before he hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Let's just have a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I want us to divide this up, and even though it's a large section, mainly we're concentrating on the Lord's words. And actually, words themselves, in some ways. See how I'd like to divide the text up today. I want us to see it in three areas of the statements that our Lord made. If you've got one of those that brings it out in red, you'll know that the first speech that came up in 28-29. And I want to suggest there that there he speaks as a missionary. He's one who's sent. to sinners, not to the self-righteous. A little later, we find there from verse 33 following, somewhat of a mystery in his speech, and I call this a mystery to the stubborn, or stubborn-hearted, if you like. And thirdly, the statement that we often get very excited about, rightly so, concerning the Holy Spirit, where our Lord has said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I put the title to that as a miracle to the soul. But I want to first of all examine this aspect of the word itself. Let's ponder for a moment as we go back to the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And regarding beginnings, in the beginning, we know that the first statement is there, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And before this, the earth was without form, void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And yet we notice there the Spirit of God was hovering on the face of the waters. But as best as we can stretch our minds to think on this matter, there would surely be silence, echoing silence, without explanation, no shape, no form, no seemingly no purpose. And how to make sense of it when it's without form and void, empty? But then we find that three words that are vitally important to this matter. Then God said. Words, created words, words of command, words of authority that change a lifeless form into color, into contrast, into shape, transformations that ultimately would progress over 6 days when ultimately man would be created fearfully and wonderfully. The man was given a sense of taste and touch and smell and seeing and hearing. And man could make sense of his surroundings and communicate to his fellow man. His unfallen nature at that time, indwelt by the Spirit of God with an unfallen brain, looked with his unfallen eyes and spoke in the unfallenness of Eve. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, no longer alone. And my tongue and lips and vocal cords can speak words of love and comfort. And she, that is Eve, can respond. And yet, those perfect ears, eardrums, would soon reverberate with an alien sound. Has God said? And doubt and unbelief was formed. And when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, they hid themselves, which of course was a foolish action, as if God could not see not only their outward form, but obviously their inward form and their heart state as well. Where are you? And that "where are you," by the way, is not just a geographical statement, as if God didn't know where they are. That's also "where are you" spiritually, mentally, as well as physically. Where are you in your relationship with me? And now, communication, listening, responding, speaking, is now not controlled by the Spirit of God, but by the flesh. I heard your voice in the garden. I wonder, did Adam respond with delight and joy to the voice of God? Remember the Shulamite shepherdess, as she responded to Solomon, her lover. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. No, that's not how I responded. I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. In the words of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, and all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so there is a restriction and a limitation between creator and created. Yet they were fruitful and they multiplied. Before long, there were many. And then there was the days of Noah. And the wickedness of man was great in the earth, so much so that they wanted to build the Tower of Babel. And then the Lord confused their speech. But there was still a need, could we say, for God to speak to humans. And yes, by the Spirit of God, and through the Word of God, and through power and authority, through a prophet, priest, and king. But there never seemed to be a time when actually God was standing on the earth until they began to hear his words, to which this statement was made, and we should surely echo a loud amen. No one, no man ever spoke like this man. Who made this statement? Those words that were spoken. And the response, of course, the officers made it. The officers made this statement, as verse 46 said. Why have you not brought him? The chief priests and the Pharisees were expecting him to be arrested. And they could silence him. They could silence the word of God once and for all. Although they didn't recognize it as such, of course. But had they not, the officers did. The officers recognized a voice of authority. Not speech borrowed from books. Not the authority of emperors. Not from Rome and from Caesar, but an authority in that word that was unique, that made the dead to hear, the blind to see, even the skin of a leper to be clean and pure again. As there was at the beginning, this dark mass lacking in form when the word of God said, let there be light, and there was. Speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is singing. Our passage here supports and says hallelujah to the statement of the officers. No man ever spake like this man. You know what the occasion was, of course. It was the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's supposed to be a joyful occasion, but the record that we have here is a load of underlying dialogue of suspicion and accusation. Look at verse 25. Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But from rumors to reality. But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. We're not surprised, really, that they say nothing. In fact, we might be reminded of Job after God spoke to him directly. He said, I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice I will proceed no further. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? It's quite likely, by the way, that they do. But you know what they were doing? And it's really like some experiences I've had this week. I'm talking to people about the words of Jesus and what he claims to be and who he is. And they do what Paul says. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I think we've given you this analogy before. J.I. Packer put it first. It says like they're sitting on one of those old fashioned chairs, you know, that has the springs on them, the very strong springs. And you're trying to pretend that it's not there, and you're pressing down on it, and you're saying, no, it's not really there, but you know it's there all the time. You can feel it in your bottom. That's what people are doing. That's what they're doing here. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And again, in another word, they were kicking against the pricks of conviction. And this unbelief, of course, is heard by the Lord. However, we know, they said. And they did know, of course, they knew about Mary and Joseph. They knew where he came from. But they say, when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. And that may sound a little strange to your ears, because everyone knows that Micah 5:2 talks about Bethlehem. But there was a myth at that time circulating around that the Messiah would come suddenly and no one knows exactly where he would come from. We know the wise men at the Lord's birth, indeed they were told it was Bethlehem where Christ was to be born. But it also seems that the Messiah, as we said, would appear suddenly to some. But we still nevertheless ask our question, the virgin birth, did that not seem to be taken into consideration? However, the Lord puts emphasis on his divine origins. No man spake like this man on mission. On mission. See what he said. That word cried out, verse 28, is actually cried out painfully. The verse is repeated to some degree. Cried out comes later too when he's relating to the work of the Spirit. You know me and you know where I am from. Okay, that's the human and the geographical level. But note what he says now. I have not come of myself. Now he speaks as a mission. I'm not self-designated. I'm not just another rabbi with some disciples seeking fame and fortune like my brothers would have me to do so. But he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I have taken on an extra role this year as a convener of the APWM, and my, for people to become missionaries these days, is quite a complicated affair, and there are countless checks and balances, and probably that's right. For the Apostle Paul, when he was called, he had a direct line when it was said to him at one time, come over to Macedonia and help us. Or Isaiah said, here am I, send me. But for the Son of God, it was in the fullness of time that God sent forth his Son. And the planning of that venture of his coming as a missionary to this earth was done in great detail before the foundation of the world between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our Lord said the sending one was true, but they did not know him. The Father and the Son, by the way, as we know, are one, co-creator, co-eternal. No separation, delighting in each other, a beloved Son, pleasing the Father delighting in his Son. But yes, the fullness of the time came. We don't know, actually, whether there was a departure ceremony when our Lord left heaven. But we do know there was an arrival. And of course that was known by Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. And the angels sang glory to God in the highest. Our Lord said, I know him. I am from him. And he sent me. No man ever spoke like this man. His claim as a missionary at one with God the Father. And he was sent personally. But as he arrived at the Feast of the Tabernacles in this circumstance here, there was no angelic singing. at the Feast of Tabernacles, at the arrival of the Son. Look at verse 30. Therefore they sought to take him, not make him king and applaud him for his revelation of his missionary status, but one thing only, to kill him. But no one laid a hand on him. The hearts had not been guided yet to the hands, because his hour had not yet come. The missionary was not to become a martyr at this time. They would try again, as many of the people believed in him, yes, that's true, and saw the signs and the miracles impressed him greatly, but the Pharisees were not impressed. And they sent officers to take him. They could not bear words of approval for him. They understood a little of his role as a missionary, to seek and to save the lost. But now he turns from his words as a missionary to the words of what I would call mystery. Just imagine you're hearing this for the first time. Verse 33, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. There's no acceptance really of him, of this word. There was no really ones there that understood as we understand. This is the word was made flesh. This is God incarnate. This is the child who was born, the son given, that the one who spoke the word into being was there in their midst, speaking words in spirit and in truth. What he was saying is, you have an opportunity for a little while to consider it. See, he had a timetable. It was planned in eternity. A timetable with times and meetings which included his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. And yet even more mysterious to them was this: you will seek me and not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. He's given them opportunity, yes, to repent, to believe, to understand who he was. But there was a mystery. And you know something, ladies and gentlemen? For those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who've never really considered him or his words, he will remain a mystery for them, in many ways, even in eternity as well. No man ever spake like this man. And they simply thought, well, he'll go to the Greeks, he'll go to the dispersed. It was a mystery to them, and so it will be to you and I and the words and work of the Lord Jesus, unless we have the Holy Spirit, to which we now turn, to what words may be to some, even here this morning, as some degree of a mystery, but we would classify it as a miracle to the soul. Where is the Lord? We said, he's at the Feast of the Tabernacles. He was there at the beginning, he was there at the middle, and now he's here on the last day. There'd been a lot of murmuring, a lot of complaining, debating, denial, plotting and scheming, which really should have been a place of rejoicing. What for? To remember the protection, the provision, and the security of the Lord of 40 years in the wilderness. Would the time come now for them to understand the Lord's protection, provision, and security that is actually found in the one who is standing right there in their midst? And he's giving them every opportunity. It's the last day, the great day of the feast. It's a day of rest. It's a day of solemn assembly. It's what you might call a holy convocation. It was a day of water pouring, the water pouring ceremony. There were seven processions on this day around the altar, and the priest chanted from Psalm 118, "Oh, then work now salvation, Jehovah. O Jehovah, send now prosperity." This was the day of the great Hosanna. On this day, a priest would fit a golden pitcher with water, fill a golden pitcher with water from the pool of Siloam, and with solemn procession, he would return to the temple, accompanied by trumpets and the sound of rejoicing multitudes. And he would pour the water through a funnel which led to the base of the altar of burnt offering. Why? What is all this point? Of course, it reminded them of the water that was given freely from the rock in the days of their wilderness wandering. But it also spoke of the Messianic age. And that reading that was given to us earlier in Isaiah in chapter 12 and verse 3, it says this: "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." A reminder of the water from the rock to the spiritual bounties of the Messianic age. It was supposed to be a time of really great rejoicing and glory. And at that point in time, it was believed, and I'd like us to think that this was the case, that it was highly probable that the voice of the Lord Jesus echoed through the temple precincts at this time. And more surely we might say, no one spake like this man. And Jesus stood and cried, "If anyone thirsts," let's just stop there for a minute. Who doesn't? And in a hot, parched desert at the time of the Exodus and beyond, there was a constant need of hydration. But just as the bread, the manna, came from heaven, so did the water from the rock. Water, we know, is essential fluid for men and animals. So we all thirst sooner or later, and are glad, yes indeed, of the recent rain we've had and the flowing taps in our own houses. But you know, and I know, and I pray that you understand this. I don't mean just intellectually here. Here's something very deep for us all to grasp. I'm not sure that we really ultimately have grasped this wonderful statement that our Lord has made. It is something for us, not just for some historical occasion, but for us here today. Our Lord was not speaking of H2O. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to live, to me, and drink." And let's stop there too. Do you thirst? Oh, you say, "I'm a believer, I'm born again of the Spirit." Yes. Well, hallelujah. Tell us about it. Wonderful to hear. The question we should be asking each more of each other, shouldn't we? When were you saved? Can you tell me? Tell me about it. How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes I ask people in church and they look at me blank. They'd much rather talk about the football. Well, I would you? Is Christ important to you? Do you thirst? Because this is what our Lord is saying. He's not talking to a load of pagans. He's not talking to a load of animists or atheists. He's talking to what I suppose as best could be understood in that day, loosely Christian, Judaists. And he's asking them something that's very essential and very important, and something that's likewise important to us today as well. Do you thirst for the living God? That's really what he's saying. He says, "I'm the one that you need to thirst after." It's not that you need to go to the pool of Siloam to get your fluid, your intake. Because after all, you'll thirst again. But he said something quite remarkable. have we actually, honestly, ever grasped this, what it says? Out of his heart, his innermost being, one said, a bit crudely perhaps, his belly, will flow rivers of living water. Not dead and flat, but living. Not stagnant, but flowing. Spiritually reviving the soul with life abundant, and that which we spoke of earlier, joy unspeakable and full of glory, reviving the soul with life abundant and never again to be spiritually dehydrated. And it cannot be brought, it cannot be paid for, cannot be earned, cannot be connived or bargained for, but it is a miraculous work of God to a parched soul, as our text explains. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And of course we know, because we have the account, that following his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and then comes the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit that fell on the disciples, and then 3,000, and fell, and continues to fall on all those that believe and repent and trust in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. No man spake like this man. Do you joy when you hear these words from the Lord? Do you joy when you know they're not just words, but they go beyond the intellectual aspect and they go to the inner depth of my soul, that I know I will never hunger and thirst again as I have done before I was saved? But yes, I continue to do so, because in this fallen frame that I have, there's still much more. So not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled and go on being filled with the Spirit. This is a normal Christian life and experience. It's not some super duper that goes for that crazy church up the road. This is a normal experience for the Christian to say, yes, I know what this means. Yes, I know. By the grace of God, I know what it means to have my thirst assuaged by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know what it means, and I want more. And there's nothing wrong in saying anything like that at all. That is quite normal. Our Lord expects us to hunger and thirst after him. And you know how you can tell whether a person really hungers and thirsts after God? When they want to get into the Word, when they're at the prayer meeting, when they're at the Bible studies, when they talk to other people about Jesus. And if those things are absent in your life, beware. You might be a foolish virgin without no oil in your vessel. Beware. Beware of this. And that's why our Lord, when he spoke on that, he mentioned with great joy and enthusiasm on this subject. So let me just highlight now and quote. He spoke as a missionary to sinners, yet many of them were stubborn. He spoke in a mystery. And again, for those who know not him, it would be something indeed and remained a mystery. But he spoke as a miracle to the soul, for all those that would believe in him. And the latter part of this word in this text says, well, yes, there were pilgrims there. They've seen the signs. And yes, they said, this is Messiah. There were those, as it says later there in verse 40, this is the prophet. There were those in verse 41 who said, yes, this is the Christ. Verse 47, the Pharisees, are you also deceived, speaking to people like Nicodemus? And yet we have to echo this morning, and I pray that we not only echo his words, but we also experience those words as well. When we may well say this day, no man ever spoke like this man. I'm going to close with reading the words of one of my favourite hymns, just one chapter or one verse. And may this be true of each one of us this morning. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived. And now I live in Him. May that be true of all of us. Amen.